There you go. Aha. All right. And so we're going to look, we are studying James. And James has, sorry for all the, I'm trying to get my bearings. As we go through James, James is a book really about faith. It seems like it's a practical book about doing, but really what it is James is teaching us about our faith. Our faith is hidden, it's inside, it's invisible, it's hard to even know. In fact, as we've gone through this, it's been amazing for me to hear people talk. Wow, these sermons make me even wonder about my faith. Is it even there? Is it even real? Because remember, James said demons have faith. They have faith that causes them to tremble. They believe, but it's not saving faith. And so the passage in James, as we go through the book of James, James is teaching us how to kind of get our faith out and see it a little bit. He taught us about trials. How do you deal with trials in your life? You know, the fact, are you still there after them? Whether or not you go through them well, how do you deal with temptation? What do you do with the Word of God? Do you look into the mirror and then go away and don't do anything about it? Do you hear the Word but don't do anything? How do we treat each other, the least of them, the least of these in our midst? And then how do our actions, does our faith actually produce actions as we go through this book? So in this section that we've been in, he deals with the tongue. Because our faith, the very first place, if your faith produces actions, if what the inner man believes the outer man will do, the first place it's going to show up is in the tongue. And he makes this plain. And so we're going to go through this scripture. We started last week, went through half. We're going to go through the last half this week. And I just want to preach the text and bring the gospel into it, really, is what we're going to do. So pray with me as we open the word. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for James. I thank you for the inspired scripture that we have in front of us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would take this scripture and that your spirit that is inside of us would take this word and that you would do a work. Lord, we give you permission right now to renovate. We give you permission to convict. And Lord, we also recognize that with this, you have gifted us, you have granted us the gift of repentance, of being made new, having your spirit in us, and being able to actually now control our tongue. And so, Father, I pray that you would run this whole thing this morning, that whole line, and just convict every one of us, and then offer us the solution that you provide. Not a human solution, but the only one that you can, that you give to us that enables us to overcome. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in James chapter 3, and I'm gonna read through all 12 verses, and then we're going to go back. We already talked about verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to have verse 6 be in both passages. Both days, we're going to start with verse 6 and hit to the end of this section. He says this, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I'm not going to make many comments because I've talked about this a lot lately. You can go back and listen to them. This is a serious thing. I thought about this week. I can't help myself. I was thinking, it's not just that all of us are accountable for our words, Jesus says, but as you teach and lead others in the kingdom, you will incur a stricter judgment. That's like, I've said this before, at the judgment, there's going to be two lines. One for teachers, and it's going to go really slowly. And so I think about this. And so this seems to spur James into this talk about the tongue. There must have been people in the church in Jerusalem that wanted to teach more than should have. So he goes on, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. It's interesting how James constantly uses horse terms, bridle. He used it 3 times in the whole book. Back in chapter 1, he did as well. And so he makes the point, and I love this, the half-brother of Jesus says, we all stumble in many ways. That's comforting. That means I'm not alone. Even James says this. We stumble in many ways. But there's something about the tongue. We talked about this last week, that the words that we speak, our mouths, the tongue, and by the way, this is kind of a Hebrew, the way that the ancient Hebrews thought. They thought about different parts of your body having its own entity. You know, we read about feet who are swift to shed innocent blood. Jesus talked about if your right hand offend you, cut it off. This is kind of the talk, the way they talk. So it's pretty common in their culture to speak of the tongue as its own entity. And James makes the point, as you read this scripture right here, if anyone does not stumble on what he says, he's a perfect man. Meaning, the place where your heart comes the nearest to the surface in your life is in your mouth and the words that you say. If you want to actually see what's in the heart, because we know that's where all the evil and the wickedness comes out of, is in the heart. The greed, the lust, all these things are in the heart. But where they ooze out, the quickest place for the heart to leak out is through our tongue. And so James is making the point that if we are able to control that, all the things that the gospel gives us to be able to control my tongue, is then I've already set up to be able to control all the other parts of my body, my whole person, if you will. And so James makes, and he said this in chapter 1. Remember, he said, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue, his religion's worthless. And so James is stuck on this idea. He doesn't even have to talk about all sin. And I love this. There's a sense in which James says, I don't have time to write about every sin people can commit. So let's talk about the one that's the easiest, and that's the tongue. And so that's why he addresses this, I think. So he goes on, and he gives us three pictures, three illustrations. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. These three pictures James gives us, they're all three have in common the sense that something that's small has power that's out of proportion with its size. And so our tongues are a small piece of us, but it has out of proportion influence and power in our lives. And here he kind of makes the point that if we control our tongues, we're going to be able to control our whole person. There's something about all of us. Because the things, the self-discipline and everything that the Spirit gives us, if we can control it, we can control the rest of our being. He goes on, gives us another illustration. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So he paints this picture of a large ship, small rudder, and this small rudder has power or influence out of proportion with its size. And the only thing different I can see between the horse and the ship is that with the horse, he's talking about control. He uses the word obey. And with the ship, he's talking about direction. And so I would say to you, because James says this again later, if we control our tongues, we're not able to only control our whole person. We're able to control the whole direction of my life. Now, I'm not speaking word of faith type thing. We can't speak into being things. That's not Kenneth Copeland stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's something about the disciplines that it takes to control my tongue are going to be able to enable the Spirit in me to control and direct my whole entire life. The third picture he gives, he kind of turns negative. He says this, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. And so here's where James starts turning negative. And he will be negative to the end. And just get used to that. And we're going to fill in some of the positive. The gospel fills in the positive. But he's talking about the tongue and the damage that it has the ability to do. Again, something small that has power out of proportion. Things that get out of control. And we all know this. We know this in our families. I mean, I don't know how many people that I talk to that talk about people in their families who they haven't talked to in 25 years. And believe me, my family structure isn't always very perfect either. I get that. But there's something about human beings at the level of communicating to each other. We start fires with just little sparks. How many times do you say to yourself, man, all I said was, and it's just this little thing, and this fire is grown out of these little things that we say. And so James is making this point. It's not only, it's kind of like, not only do I, if I control my tongue, I control my whole person, and I control the direction of my life, but I have ability to control all the damage and everything that's out there that I could potentially do to the people around me that I love and I care about. And so we're going to go, and he sums this up with this statement. And this is right here probably the most devastating verse in all of Scripture about the tongue, if you grasp the depths. So let's look at this. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body." He just said that with the horse picture. The bit in the horse's mouth defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life. He said that with the ship picture. It sets on fire our whole direction of our life. And he finishes it up with a statement that is, I mean, and is set on fire by hell. You know what? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It works for the other team. My tongue is inspired by the other side. I mean, it is set on fire by hell. There is a power of evil that comes through our tongue. Let's go ahead and finish reading the rest of the scripture and then go back to verse 6 and start again. Verse 7. "For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Now, I tell you what I want to do. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to, again, I'm going to try to keep this simple because James writes in plain, simple language. Here's what we want to do. I see James, if you break this down, he presents three problems, okay? We're going to go through them. James kind of, he's being really negative, but this is Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. So it's not James's problem. And so he's being negative, but he presents three big problems that we face in terms of controlling our tongue. And I want us to catch that. Three problems. James doesn't give us the solution. However, this morning, here's what I want to do. What works perfectly is if we take the gospel and we overlay it onto what James is saying and we get the whole picture. In fact, I want to give you this picture. James seems to me, as I read this, it is like when you see a person that is talking on the phone and you hear one side of the conversation, okay? You can only hear one side. You don't hear the other side of the conversation. So I read these things and it feels like, James, we're hearing his side of the conversation. But what's missing, I want to bring in the other side of the conversation this morning and the way that the gospel provides the answer. Someone said a couple weeks ago, I read this, I thought this was brilliant. He says, It takes a diamond to cut another diamond, and it takes scripture to interpret other scripture. And I love that. And so I want to bring in fact, sometimes what James has already said in and provide the other side of the conversation. James has a problem. The gospel provides the solution. And I mean this. Please get this. This is real stuff. This is real solution. I'm still trying to understand and figure out and apply it to my life. It's confusing, but the gospel provides the solution to the other side of the conversation that James is having. So let's look at verse 6 as the first problem that James sets up. And let's look at this. "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity." The phrase, "the very world of iniquity," and I talked about this last week, that is cosmos. James is almost presenting like our mouths, our tongues, are like their own world of evil. It's its own system of evil. And so I want us to let that hit us. This is not a pretty picture. It's not a small oopsie and a slipsie. It's a whole system of evil that we have with our tongue. So he's starting down this path, to get us, to get our attention and to say, wow, look at this. He goes on. He says, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles entire body. It defiles, it corrupts my entire person. Once again, we've talked about this. He goes on, he says, it's and sets on fire the course of our life. Because we've talked about it, it doesn't just defile me, but my whole future is hanging on my ability to control the tongue. And then he finishes it with the statement that clinches it. He says, and is set on fire by hell. We talked about this. This is the word Gehenna that is translated as hell. And this is the only time someone other than Jesus uses this word in all of Scripture. It's kind of amazing. Jesus used it 10 or 11 times. And he meant the place where damned souls will spend eternity. Jesus did. Even though there is a literal, actual place outside of Jerusalem, southwest of Jerusalem, there was a gully, a valley. And you can go back and I think it's 2 Kings 23, where the gods, they worship the god of Molech, and they sacrifice, human sacrifice, parents sacrifice their children in this valley. And when King Josiah came into power, he put an end to this thing, and this place became this place that had this putrid and filthy and ugly smell, and it was hated and despised, and it became the city dump. And it became the place where you put everything and discarded, where criminals died, dumped the bodies. And it had a fire that was continually going and the stench that came out. It was a despised place. It had, this scripture, or the word Gehenna had a double meaning. Yes, it meant an eternal damnation, but it was a literal place that they all knew, and it was disgusting, and it was putrid, and it was ugly, and it was like, ugh. And so this scripture, even to first century believers, meant something that it probably doesn't mean to us. I was even reading something this week. This could be wrong. I think they were saying the fires there were still burning up in through the 90s. And so this is a real place. However, what James is actually saying is he's using it the way Jesus did, in the sense that, and let this hit you, my tongue works for the other side. My unredeemed tongue works for Satan has some kind of natural connection and ability to influence and be powered through the words that I say. There's something about it, and it gets my attention. In my unredeemed self, my fleshly tongue doesn't speak for God. And so I read the scripture, and let me explain to you what I think James is doing here. He's setting us up. He's presenting us with his first problem. And here it is. Number one, sin must become utterly sinful. Now, that looks like a phrase that's weird, but I plagiarized that from Paul, by the way. Paul says this, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's commandments are good. Did that which is good, his commandments, then become death to me? Meaning, does his commandments condemn me to death? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. Every time I read this in Scripture, I kind of have to chuckle. Sin might become utterly sinful. Here's what I think is going on. James is presenting a problem. He is painting such an evil picture of the words, the potential words that my unredeemed tongue say. Okay? And I think he's bringing us to the point of saying, wow, I am sinful. This is ugly. I hate the words that come out of my mouth. He is getting people, because this is where the gospel starts. Okay, this is where it starts. It doesn't start, and I've said this many times, people becoming Christians, it is not a club, it's not joining a church, it's not trying to be a good person, trying to change your life. There is something more to it. It's the very first place it starts is recognizing that we, in our sinful state, in our flesh, stand before a holy and righteous God, and we are filthy to Him. We have offended Him in the worst possible way. We are evil in His sight in terms of our flesh. And that's where the gospel starts. And I want to tell you something. I am convinced, as I was thinking about this, I am so convinced that there are so many Christians, believers, true believers, who struggle with sin patterns in their life and continue to struggle with sin and can never defeat them because they've never come to the place where sin might be recognized as sin. Isn't that neat? That's how it is. If we never recognize it, if we think, oh, it's just something I messed up. By the way, I've started using biblical terms. And I would warn you, as you listen to preachers, people that substitute terms repeatedly, I've started to use sin. I sinned. I think it's good to use that. I use the biblical terms instead of reset or redo or do-over or mulligan or all the things. Yeah, I get that you can use those sometimes to teach, but they fall short. And so, as believers, what James is getting us, this is devastating writing. But what he's trying to do is we can never have control of our tongue until we recognize it as utterly sinful in its unredeemed state. When my flesh controls my tongue, oh, it's ugly. And so this is where it starts. This is the problem that James is bringing us to. And the gospel solution, the other side of the phone call that we don't hear, is this. The gospel solution is repentance. And we start out and we think, ah, oh, that's kind of ugly. But I want to change your mind a little bit on this, which that's kind of what repentance is. But change your mind in the sense that repentance is a gift from God. It is one of the most blessed things that there are. Because the first part is negative, but it's necessary. It is necessary to see my sin as something that is ugly and offends God and is evil and needs to be dealt with. And the second part, the solution of repentance, daily repentance, is one of the most beautiful gifts. My pride says, ooh, I hate that. But it's not. Satan is lying to you if you see repentance as some ugly thing that you want to avoid at all costs. The fact is that God has granted us repentance. And I want to say it this way. When you let yourself think of what God the Father and God the Son did to purchase your right to repentance. When you think about God putting His own Son on a cross, taking all the sin of the world, placing it on Him, and then because that sin is on Him, God has to turn His own back and pour out His wrath on His own Son, who was willing to take it for us on the cross, that teaches me something. It teaches me how great and lovely and wonderful and beautiful and holy they are, but also teaches us how ugly my sin is. And it took that to purchase repentance for me. It's a gift. It's amazing. I want to explain it this way a little bit. Let me show you a few scriptures. Acts 5:32. I can show you many. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed, having hanged Him on a tree. He presents the gospel here, and he says, God exalted Him to His right hand as Prince and Savior in order to grant repentance and forgiveness of the sins of Israel. This is not some necessary evil, I gotta repent. This is a blessing and a gift from God. Satan has changed the language and lied to us and made us think it's an ugly thing that we want to avoid at all costs. And so, 2 Timothy 2, this is one of my, I know this scripture. I memorize it. Opponents, Paul's teaching Timothy. Opponents must be gently instructed. So if Timothy, if you have people opposing you, they must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. God will grant them repentance. Look what follows repentance. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth. And verse 26, and that they will come to their senses. senses. This is what follows godly repentance, is leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Then they come to their senses. Their eyes are open like the prodigal son. And that is the strength and the power that helps them escape from the trap of the devil who is taking them captive to do his will. They don't even know they're captive. But this is something that God grants. I want to share something. I'm trying not to make this about me, but what I want to do is just be transparent enough, because I want to show you something. I sit in circles with men constantly, and I people are confessing different things constantly. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Carl, you should confess. You know, but there's no huge sin. I'm not doing drugs behind scenes, and you know, I'm not doing whatever and sleeping around, whatever. And so what are you confess? But I want to share something with you. This is just personal. You face a whole different set of temptations when you do what I'm doing. There's something in my heart that burns to preach. If I could preach constantly, God has put a passion to preach the good news of the gospel. I'd love to stand in stadiums But here's the problem. Here's the problem. I constantly find my mind going into the place of being a glory thief, if you've ever seen that. And I'm just confessing this. And there isn't a day that goes by that I don't stand in repentance like, Lord, I want to preach the wonders of your gospel. This is what I want to do. And then my mind goes to, wow, wouldn't you look good doing that? That's stealing his glory. And you might not think it's anything, it's huge. And James wants me to think, that is evil. That is just evil. Carl, I got to come to the place where sin is utterly sinful. And daily, I stand before the Lord. Kneel before the Lord. Daily. Lord, I repent. I see the evil of that. I hate that about myself. I'm telling you this. I hate that. Why do those thoughts come in mind? I don't want them there, but they come. And so every day I have the responsibility to repent. And I talked about this last week. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Next line, forgive our sins as we forgive those who... This is daily practice of repentance. And you know what? I'm painting an ugly picture, but it's beautiful. It's a gift. I go to sleep with a clean conscience every night and wake up joyful and exuberant every morning, every day of my life. I mean, maybe one day a year I'm depressed. I don't know. It's a gift. And so I want to share with you. I'll go backwards here. James presents a problem. He makes our tongues look awful. The gospel, on the other side of the conversation that we don't hear, comes in with a solution. And it's a solution of repentance. And I want to implore you to think it's a gift from God. It's beautiful. It is the first part. This is step one. So let's go on. Go on to the next problem that James presents. Here it is. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. This is true, basically. God gave Adam and Eve, he gave them instructions, subdue the earth. He gave Noah the ability to march animals into the... If you ever thought how awful, I mean, this is after the curse. And Noah's marching animals. He has the ability to get them to cooperate into this boat. And so this statement is true. And so James is talking about even these wild beasts have been tamed. But here's the problem. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. No, this word here, it's not just no one. I almost switched it. This is NASB, but all the other translations say something like no human can, because there is something in the Greek, it says like no one of men can tame the tongue. It is not humanly possible to tame the tongue. So James, the first problem he presents is sin must be utterly sinful. We need to recognize it as sin. And the gift of the gospel is repentance. Here's the next one. Here's the next problem. No human can tame the tongue. It is not humanly, and I would say this is true of sin. I think the tongue is just representative of any sin because it's the easiest one. And so no human being, we have no human power to overcome the problem. There's nothing. And so we hear James talking on one side of the phone, and he's saying, it is not humanly possible to tame the tongue. But on the other side of the conversation, I want to give you the gospel solution to this. Oh, got some overlap. We aren't human anymore. Careful how to say that. But it's true. We're not human anymore. And I just will tell you this. I am becoming more and more convinced there is a, in the spirit realm, a believer in Christ is a new race of beings. And spiritual beings know who you are because you stand out. You are not a human. 2 Corinthians 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so the gospel solution to the problem that no human can tame the tongue is very simple. We are a new creature in Christ. We are no longer human. James has already presented this, and let's look at this. Back in chapter 1, I love this little section, by the way. This is kind of the crown of the book. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 18 is the key. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. New birth, new creation, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Do you remember what we talked about when we were in this section? I love this. This is just transcendent thinking that just blows my mind. So I want to explain. This is at least an opinion of a commentator that I listen to, and it seems to fit. What does it mean that we are kind of first fruits of all he created? Because we're new beings. We're new creatures. And this is the theory of at least one, and it makes sense. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in other places, it says that God will eventually destroy this heaven and this earth completely by fire and create new heaven and a new earth. Doesn't exist at this point. Now, what I think this verse means is that you, if you are a believer in Christ, you are literally the first piece of that final creation that doesn't even exist yet. We are it. We are the beginning of that. Is that not? Goosebump material. That's amazing. But I'm trying to instill in us the gospel solution is that you are a new creature. We have a new power structure inside that God has given us. Here's something I want to do. Well, let's read Ezekiel's version of this, Ezekiel 36. This is just beautiful. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. You have a new heart, Ezekiel says, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you, watch this last part, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We're a new being that has God's own spirit in us, and we actually, with this new being, we're no longer human. We actually have ability. Not us, but the new creature he created. We have an ability to actually control the tongue. That's what he's saying. That's what the gospel presents. I want to do something. I want to kind of combine Colossians 3, this passage of scripture, and talk about this. It's kind of funny, I think, as I look at this. But I want to kind of combine Colossians 3 in this. Years ago, I used to always hear commercials for cars, and it always, it would talk about, 10-year warranty on the powertrain. I'm like, what's the powertrain? What are they talking about? So I remember inquiring on that. And basically, and forgive me if I get this wrong, but basically what the powertrain is that I think is basically everything inside the car that powers it to go. It's not the visible parts, but it's the engine, the transmission, the drive shaft, differential, axle, all the way out, but not the stuff you see, but the powertrain. What Colossians teaches, what the gospel teaches, is when you become a new person, there's a new powertrain that is loaded into you. It's not the visible parts, but there's a new system. You become a new creature, and there is a new power structure from the heart
that desires new things, to the mind that is renewed and thinks new thoughts. This is the beginning of that. And from there, it goes out to your extremities and it powers you. You have been enabled as a believer under the new covenant, the Spirit of God, to be made new in that powertrain, if I can overuse that word. And Colossians 3 brings this out. So I want to show you some stuff here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, I want to have fun with this because I have a goal here of having us to think thoughts that are just outside of earthly thoughts, okay? Since you have been raised with Christ, when were we raised with Christ? I think the Bible says this often. We've been raised. Our lives are hidden with it. Let's read. Set your hearts on things above. Starts with hearts. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. NIV, this is really kind of poor translation. Greek doesn't ever use the word heart here. All the other translations use, seek those things. It's the seeking part of you. And the NIV puts the heart in there, and I'm okay with that in the sense that this is what it starts at the heart. We talk about this all the time. Starts at the heart, what the heart desires. God has given you a new desire. We heard it this morning from some people who were sharing. A new desire. He's placed that in you. Ezekiel said he's given you a new heart. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now watch this. Not just your hearts, but your thinking. Set your minds on things above. My pastor growing up, I remember him still saying, this word set, it has some force to it. He pictures a parent with a child that's a little unruly, and they set the child in the seat. It's kind of the picture that he painted. And I never forget this. Whenever I read this, I think of it. Set your minds. There's some force to it. There's an aggressive nature. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Now watch this. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a piece of this, and Ephesians 2:6 says the same thing. There's a piece of this that says that we are already there. There's a sense, I don't know that. It's kind of like in the spiritual realm, and I've said this before, when you were born and you were in your mother's womb, you had no consciousness of being there. You still don't. And so maybe we have a spiritual little person up there with Christ, is what this scripture and others say. A little person up there with Christ. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because I always think that. And I'm not conscious of it, but spiritually, we're told in scripture several times, our lives are hidden with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are there. And I want to just share this. There's times in our men's group and different times when I'm around people. These are the things I regret sharing, by the way. But I want us to think thoughts that are heavenly in this sense. There are times where I just have these times. I mean, it's like every meeting. I have these. Even when we pray, there's like, I'm like, I can't contain myself. Now, I don't make verbal noise, I don't think. But I'm just like under the table, my hands are like, ah! And I'm screaming in my spiritual mind. And I always wonder if, you know, my little man up there, if they're not like sitting eating and my little man just starts screaming for no reason and they all look at him like, what in the world is going on? I don't know. But I wonder how that works. And I'm only saying, I want us to think in terms of you are a new creation. You are a new spiritual being, a new race of being. And Paul puts it out here in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And this is the passage. Ephesians 6 or 2 kind of says the same thing. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. Third problem. I don't know if you can, well, you probably can't fix that slide. We can see it. Here's the third problem James brings up. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. There's a problem. There's something wrong. We have that new powertrain, but the extremities still reflect an old self. And it's duplicitous. There's something there. We aren't consistent. We aren't pure. The inside's different from the outside. We sometimes bless our Lord and Father, and sometimes we curse men. There's an inconsistency. Verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James is kind of copying what Jesus has said many, many times, quite frankly, in Matthew 12, in Luke 6. Jesus said, a good man brings up good out of the good that's stored in him. And an evil man brings forth evil from the evil that's stored in him. And he says, from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in there will come out. Kevin, I think you did the water thing. Remember the water jug? Well, let's not even go into that. But what is in will come out. And James is saying, you are a new creature. You're a new creation. This isn't consistent. If what comes out of your mouth isn't from the Holy Spirit and it's God ordained, it's not a redeemed tongue, then you're being inconsistent. In fact, I would say this. I was struggling to figure out what to call this, but I'll call problem 3, double-mindedness. Meaning you have been given a new heart, you've been given a renewed mind, you think new thoughts, but the things that come out of your tongue don't reflect those. They reflect an old self. It is a double-minded. And we see this passage or this term come up quite often. James uses it. Next chapter, come near to God. This is a picture of repentance. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Meaning, we still have an old flesh that the Bible tells us to die, to mortify the flesh, to kill off, to consider it dead, but it still rises up to have control over the extremities, over the tongue. And so he's calling it double-mindedness. It's not the consistency, the single mind, the pure heart, where the powertrain that God has put in me is the one controlling the mouth, but I have allowed other things to control. So the gospel solution is putting off the old and putting on the new. Taking off the old man, putting on the new man. This is the gospel solution. I want to just say this. I stand up here and I preach this, and I understand that this is A, difficult to grasp, and B, more difficult to apply and to do. I get this. But I want us to understand the gospel solution. It is not to try harder to be a better person. It's not try hard to follow God's commands, even though there is a sense where we are called to obedience, and that's appropriate. But the gospel solution is for us to think in terms that I am a new creature. I'm a new creation. I have God's Spirit in me. I no longer even live. Christ lives. I have nothing to boast. There is nothing in me that's any good. I am dead, and it's Christ. I'm living out His life. And anything that comes from me that is not from Him is my old flesh rising up. And it's two people. And I need to put off. It's not try harder to be a better person, but I need to watch who is governing all. What is the power that's coming out into the extremities and powering my tongue, my hands, my feet, all these things? Is if it's not from God, then I am double-minded. I have allowed another power. I've allowed the old man to come in. I got a call some time ago from a friend, and I'm going to share, I share this. And on the phone, he was remorseful for sin. And I just want to share the words that he said, because I love them. He said, this is the old me. It says, I don't want to be this person anymore. This isn't who I am. This is the old me. And there was, I couldn't even talk about it for several days without crying. And this is beautiful. This is beautiful talk. This is talk of a believer. It's not, oh, I messed up. Oh, I made a bad decision. No, this is the old Carl. It's not who I am anymore. And the goal, the solution of the gospel is I die. I am dead. You are dead to me. You have no power in me anymore. I am longing to have the new heart and the new mind control. It's the drivetrain that controls my tongue and my hands and my feet and everything else about me. And so the battle is between the old and the new. It's not between trying harder to be a better person. It's not trying to fix some poor decisions. It's seeing sin as sin and repentance. It is understanding that I'm a new creature, but then understanding that there is a battle going on. We believers, please understand this. If you're not a believer, you don't even know. You might feel guilty for sin, but the battle that's going on. I remember a new believer talking to me years ago, saying, I just don't get it. Since I've been a Christian, you know, there was a time of, you know, I had this honeymoon phase, as we call it, and then it caused been a struggle. I'm like, that's it. There is a struggle with the old man. There is. He keeps rising up. And so I want to close out by just reading a few scriptures. And by the way, worship band, I'm going to have us do a song at the end, but I didn't tell you which one, so you can pick. Yeah, like maybe the hymn at the end is good. But I want to close out with some scriptures that speak of this old and new. Colossians 3, I want to read the rest of Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are like mirror. If Paul could have copied and pasted, he would have. And so they're very similar. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes into the section we were reading last week. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray, and worship band, if you would take your place. Lord, thank you. I thank you that you have provided the solution and the answer to every problem that comes into our life. It's not the way that we want to operate, but Lord, it's the way of the gospel. And so, first of all, we thank you that you were willing to go to the extreme that you were in order to grant us repentance from our sin, the forgiveness of our sin, to be made white as snow, to be holy and righteous in your sight. Lord, it is an incredible gift. And so we thank you. Thank you for that now, that we get to live with no condemnation, even right now in our lives. Total forgiveness every day. Lord, we sin and we come to you and you forgive every day. Just washes us away. And I thank you. I just thank you for that. That's an amazing gift. I pray, Lord, if there's people in this room that have not exercised the idea of seeing sin as utterly sinful, repenting and receiving forgiveness and moving on. Moving on your way with every intention to live for you. Lord, just teach them the solution that you've given. And then, Lord, teach us the solution. Increase our faith that we are new creatures. We are brand new with a new heart, new mind, new spirit in us. We're living out Christ's life. We have incredible power at our disposal to follow you, to do your will. Lord, if we doubt that, I pray that you would increase our faith. And then thirdly, Lord, this is a hard one. Just teach us how to recognize the voice in our head, all the thinking, the lust, the desires that are the old man. Help us to recognize the old one, person, and put him off. Not give him a second of our time. Not listen. Not entertain. But to consider him as dead. And to live with the new person, which is Christ in us. Pray that we as a church, Lord, would take this forward. And we would live out your will to please you. Because you are so worth it. We honor you and bring you glory. Thank you.